The scripture today is 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 and 16 to 19. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence.
Well, good morning once again. We continue our Advent series this morning with the topic of love, and the sermon is called Love in Action. So you can maybe think about what that's going to mean as we start, but before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this morning where we have had the opportunity to worship you, to sing and to pray. Lord, we thank you for what an opportunity and privilege it is to open your word especially. Lord, I pray that as we go into this topic of love where we have learned about before, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be words that we read or hear, but things that remind us of your love and remind us of our responsibility to love as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So like last week, I mentioned that I was getting a little sick, and it seems like it hasn't quite left, so my throat is a little dry, so I might cough a little bit just to let you know. On a recent Google search that I did, I searched the question, what is love? And the results that came up were quite staggering, 8.42 billion results. Now, I didn't quite have time in my hours in the office to look at all 8.42 billion results, but I did look at the first result, which is, of course, the top dictionary definition of the word love. The dictionary defines love as an intense feeling of deep affection. Now, for most of us, or maybe all of us this morning, we have some sort of aspect of what love is or should be. We've perhaps seen what love is in action, perhaps with a close friend or a family member. And for us who have been saved by God, we have seen love most displayed in Jesus, our Savior. Now, as I mentioned already, we're doing Advent once again, reminding us of what we're looking forward to at Christmas time. Hope, love, joy, and peace. Seeing how each theme reminds us of Christmas Day, the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, Advent in particular is a very interesting thing for me. Many of you probably have Advent calendars. How many of you have Advent calendars? Yeah, a decent amount of you. Now, Advent calendars have changed over the years. Sometimes Advent calendars now have food in them. Do you have some of those? You open it up and there's a piece of chocolate inside. Maybe that gets you excited leading up to Christmas, all the chocolate you can eat. Some families open little gifts each day leading up to Christmas, anticipating Christmas. However, I think all of these are good. However, I think if they don't point us in the ultimate direction of anticipation, which is Jesus, we can miss the point. This brings us to today's theme, of course, which is love. I encourage you to open up those sermon notes that are provided in the bulletin if you like to use those, or you can just follow along at your pace that you like to do. Now, this message today isn't going to be simply on the love of God, because we just recently did a sermon on the love of God. We did a whole series on the character of God, and of course, one of the themes was love. What the main point of this message is going to be, though, is the love of Jesus displays not merely feelings, but action. The love of Jesus, the source of love, is not merely a conversation or a display of feelings, but of action. And I think we all know this to some extent, but it's good to be reminded, especially leading up to Christmas. So, like before, like in previous sermons, we're going to be going into the text right away. And there is a main text, that's Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now, usually Malachi chapter 3 is a chapter where most pastors or preachers go into when talking about tithing or giving. But we're not talking about that today. We're going to be talking about Christmas, of course. So Malachi chapter 3, 1-6. I'm going to read a little bit at a time, and we're going to get into it right away. Let's read. This is what it reads. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. And we're going to stop there for a second. So at this point in the history of the people of God, they were waiting for the Messiah, of course. Although the temples and the gates had been rebuilt, enemies were still coming from all directions to them. And to put it plainly, they were tired of it. They were tired of it all, and God knew this. God makes a promise to the people of God that he would send the Lord that they desire. Some translations say, the Lord whom you delight in. This is the Christmas story that we're used to. God in his love sends Jesus, the messenger of the new covenant. And of course, the messenger preparing the way is John the Baptist. The Lord the people of God are waiting for, are seeking, is Jesus. Let's keep on going. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. So verse 1, we see sort of the Christmas story, really what people are wanting to hear. They want to hear that the Lord is coming. Someone is coming to prepare the way for the Lord. They want to hear that, the good news. The Messiah will come. But the second verse is very interesting. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Who can stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. This maybe isn't like the Messiah that they were picturing. At least it doesn't sound like the typical hero or rescuer. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? This verse also says that he will be like a refiner's fire. This isn't the only time that God is referred to as a refiner's fire in the Bible. God refines things. He is a refiner. His children, his church, he refines. Through the trials and hurt, he refines us with his love into the image of his Son. This is another aspect of the love of God. God sanctifies us. He refines us. God is seen as a potter in the Old Testament as well, molding the clay. Another aspect of a refiner's fire is that a refiner's fire doesn't destroy. It doesn't consume all in its path. It refines. It makes pure. It makes holy. This means that God won't abandon or destroy his people. And that is good news. Like last week, we saw that nobody will snatch the people of God out of the Father's hand. We see here that God is a refiner's fire. God won't abandon his people. Sinners who continue to sin, he won't abandon them. He won't abandon his church. Mankind is lost, but not abandoned. The whole Christmas story proves this fact. A.W. Tozer, in an old sermon on Advent, says this, "Had men not been lost, no Savior would have been required. Had they been abandoned, no Savior would have come. God didn't, hasn't, and will never abandon his children." Let's continue in the text, verse 3. "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years." So don't worry about seeing Judah and Jerusalem. It's just the Lord's people. It's just God's people. It's just talking about the people of God. Now let's go through this verse. We still see here that he's a refiner, he's a purifier, purifying the Levites, which are the priests. After the refining, after something is made holy, then it will be acceptable to the Lord. Jesus, the coming Messiah, in this context, will be the mediator between sinful humans and God. This is why we can come to the Father. Let's keep on going. "So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. So God is jealous for his people. He protects his people. He loves his people. If someone hurts his child, God will bring good out of it for his glory. And we can trust him because he is good. He is good. The next verse is something that if you highlight or underline, mark your Bible, which I know some of you may not be comfortable doing, I would encourage you, if you do that, to underline this verse. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Let me read that again. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So the promises of God sending Jesus, being a refiner's fire for his people, will not change. His immutable character is unique only to him. Now, overall, this text that we just read shows a lot of things. But ultimately, I think we need to see the love of God is not something that is merely feelings or words. God acts out on his love. He practices what he preaches. The word hypocritical is not compatible with God. Now, I want to talk about this a little more, that God shows love through his actions. So if you look in this text that we just read in Malachi chapter 3, we see God saying that his love is not simply an acknowledgement that he loves his people, but that that love is a verb. It's an action. We see Advent as God initiating the action through sending his son, Jesus, as a baby boy to live a life that is sinless, a life that we would like to live but cannot, and then through the death and resurrection of his son, we see God initiating the saving of his people who are called the children of God. He isn't just telling the people of God to love him as he has done multiple times. He isn't just giving out laws that say, love me. He is saying and showing that love by acting on that love. Now, if I were to say to Rebecca, I love you, and yet didn't really show it, what would that say? If I said to God, I love you, and yet didn't actually show it, what would that say? If you have no desire to love God, do you actually love him? Do you actually know Jesus, or do you only know of him? As we approach Christmas, which is coming up 16, 17 days, I think the kids couldn't really decide on that. As we approach Christmas, it's vital that you search your heart when it comes to knowing Jesus versus knowing about him. Is he simply a concept that you hear about on Sunday mornings as you enter this building, this sanctuary? Is he simply a concept, or is he the Son of God whom you have a relationship with and informs each part of your life? Is he simply a person that you hear about on Sundays, or do you dig deep into his word every day to remind yourself of the reason you exist? Is Jesus simply a part of the reason you are a part of a local church, or is he the primary reason? Romans 8, verses 15 to 16 say this: the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So in your life, if there is no desire to submit to Jesus, follow Jesus, and love Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not testifying to your spirit. And if that is you today and that has been you for your whole life, there is no better time to reevaluate your relationship with Jesus than this Advent season. There is no better time to understand the impact of God's love for you than the Advent season, because it is in this season that we anticipate the birth of Jesus, the one that we submit to, follow, and love. There's another text that I want to read here, and it's from 1 John 3, 16 to 19. Because this love that we've been reminded of stirs up action in our hearts. This is what the text says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. As children of God, we are not to just love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Much of the world knows about Christians. They know the history of Christians, the good and the bad, but they need to know Jesus. This is why God calls for us to display his love through our words and deeds, both. John 17, 18 and 19, as Jesus prays for his children, he says this, "Sanctify them by the truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So we love by actions and truth, and that truth is revealed by Jesus, in Jesus, as he is the way, truth, and life. It is revealed in God's word. We learn to love by seeing how Jesus loved and how that love is shown throughout the entirety of the Bible. This love is shown in truth, and the unfortunate thing for many, many people is that the truth that Jesus shows and brings, which is displayed through his people now, and his word, very much offends people. But this is why John says we must love in actions and truth. It is with our actions that we display the truth. The truth that we are sinners deserving of wrath, and yet God, who is rich in mercy and love, sent Jesus to die for these sinners. This is the good news of the Christmas season. As a follower of Jesus, you bear and you wear the mark of Christ's love throughout your life in the everyday things of life. Have you thought about that? If you are a Christian today, you bear that mark. People will know you by your actions. In order for the love of God to impact your life in any way, in any area in your life, you must first understand the areas in your life where Jesus is not impacting. Maybe it's your parenting, your job, your schooling, your marriage. What area in your life isn't being impacted by Jesus? Write it down if you need to. In John 13, 25, Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you," what? If you love one another. If you love one another. Let me read that again. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples. You are my church. You are my followers if you love one another." The way that the world will know the church is how we love. And if the people around you don't know you are a follower of Jesus, you need to reevaluate if and how the love of Jesus is impacting your own life. You see, the love of God is so powerful and it changes so much that it must impact each area in your life. We know we belong to the truth if we love, and we know we are loving if we love like Jesus, who although had the government on his shoulders, remember that from Isaiah, had all the power in the world, he decided to take the form of a servant to serve others, not be served. The love of God helps us this Advent season as we anticipate Christmas more, because the love of God is not simply feelings. He doesn't just sing over you, as it says in Zephaniah. He doesn't just love you, as it says multiple times. He doesn't just forgive you. He shows it. Isn't it true that loving, true love, spurs action? If you hear that your spouse loves you, if you hear that a family member really loves you, you start to feel something. And I'm not talking about the nice little feeling you get in you. You start to feel something like you need to act out on that love. Something should make you want to return that love. And although saying I love you is a start, it can never be the ultimate goal of just saying that. This Christmas season, this Advent season, if you find yourself being distracted from the love of God, the answer, maybe simply, maybe obvious to that, is just to love more. Invite your neighbors over for dinner. Take that coworker out for a coffee. Pray for the people that frustrate you. Love the people that frustrate you. How hard is that? Pretty hard. Love, true love that comes from God, is not self-serving. And too many times, we as Christians get caught up in the what's in it for me attitude. I know I do sometimes. Well, should I love this person? What's in it for me? And yet all of the commands of Jesus that mention love drive up right against that mentality. If you are to love your enemies, love your neighbor, and wonder what's in it for you, are you really loving that person? The love of Christ is a love that steps on the temptations that we have each day. Another quote from A.W. Tozer says this, "The love of Christ both wounds and heals. It fascinates and frightens. It kills and makes alive. It draws and repulses. There can be nothing more terrible or wonderful than to be stricken with love for Christ so deeply that the whole being goes out in a pained adoration of his person, an adoration that disturbs and disconcerts while it purges and satisfies and relaxes the deep inner heart. The love of Christ changes everything. It not only stirs the affections for him as we love God, but it also creates a need to act on that love for him and others. Now, as I said before in previous sermons, it's easy, especially for us who have grown up in this church routine, for us to get into that exact thing, for us to get into the church routine. We show up on a Sunday morning, say the same things to the same people, sit in the same pew. I'm not just looking at the Van Arnhems over here. But we get into a routine. Same pew, sing or hear many of the same songs we have heard for most of our life. Then we go on with our weeks. We go on with our weeks, unaffected by the gathering we have had on Sunday. We sing songs of God's love. We sing songs of having joy for him. And for much of our lives, we are not reflecting that love that we have for him. So like last week, we must be reminded of this love by looking to Jesus, setting our eyes on Jesus, and of course, looking into his word. Do not hesitate this Christmas season, although it can get very busy, to open your Bible, to take some time, read it, and not just read it, but act out on it. Set your eyes on Jesus and not the busyness of the season. As we wait in anticipation for Christmas, maybe the kids seem a little more excited than we do, but as we wait, as we get excited for Christmas, we were reminded of the hope we have in Christ. If you weren't here last week, we were reminded that Jesus is holding on to us, we're not holding on to him. He is being faithful when we are not being faithful. And if there's anything that should be taken away from a sermon on the love of Jesus, my hope is that it wouldn't just stir up feelings in us, feelings of, you know, we need to love Jesus, I love Jesus, but it should stir up action. My hope is that hearing about the love of Christ is that it wouldn't just remind us of who we are in Christ, but how we need to be the body of Christ everywhere we go. My hope is that it wouldn't just remind us of our need for the gospel, but also our need to share the gospel. I'm glad and forever grateful that the Christmas story is not just a feeling of, not just a story of the feelings that God has for us, not just the feelings of love that God has for us, but more importantly, the demonstration, the action of God showing that love through the Father sending his Son in the form of a baby who would eventually take on our sins on the cross so that we can, through faith in Jesus, have life. That is pretty good news. The love of God stirs not only the affections, but also the actions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us all here this morning. We come from various backgrounds and weeks, and so, Lord, with this message on love, I pray that it would really stir up not just the affections in our hearts, in our minds, but the actions, that it would just stir us to love you more and to love the people around us more. Lord, I pray that we won't get distracted by the busyness of the season. We would set our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter, the pioneer of our faith, who loves us deeply. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.